Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
As we stand on the beginning of this new year, we're at the same time standing backward, looking backwards over 2014. And I don't know what that does for you, but a lot of times I look in review of the year in the rear is what I tend to call it. 2014 was filled with a lot of firsts for me in many ways. There were great moments in my life, professionally, personally. There are some scary moments when you hand over the keys to a car, to a 16-year-old, and many others. There were some painful moments. There are moments of celebration. There are moments of quiet anger in my life. So when I look over the year, you probably have like these highlights, you have these lowlights, and you think about what your year has brought. Some of you are like, thank goodness that year is over. I need it behind me. Others are thinking, man, I don't know if this year can duplicate last year. It was so good. But it always causes me to kind of pause and think about the year prior. And when I think about it this year, it reminds me too that in our world, we experience some really troubling things worldwide. We experience some things that cause people who are believers in Christ to stop and go, wow, where is God now? I think we experience some things that people who are on the fringe of believing, and that could be many of us here today as well, they would say, see, I knew it. There is really no way that God would allow something like this to happen. And we use these catastrophic things to kind of sometimes drive us away from God at times. And so it's with that line of thinking in mind that I began to dream about this series called You Asked For It. Wanting to just kind of come out of the gate in 2015 and tackle some of the more challenging questions that may be a part of our faith journey. I hope this goes well for you. I hope that what we experience here is good and beneficial for your encouragement as a believer, for your encouragement to believe if you're a seeker, and that your questions will truly get answered. But I want to just say this. If your questions don't get answered, I don't want the conversation to just be confined to this moment here. I'm sitting on a stool with a table because I want this to feel very conversational. I don't want this to feel like I'm dictating how you must believe, but I want you to feel like there is room for conversation. One of the valuing statements that we have as a church is that we value questions. We value you working through things and being challenged by them and coming back and asking clarifications. That's all very good, and I want you to know it's on the table. All right, so what I'm presenting here today isn't going to be built out of a sense of Mr. Smarty Pants trying to help you be as smart as me. You know that I'm not that smart. I'll try to keep things really simple, and I want you to clarify anything that you need clarified or to challenge on anything you want to challenge. Just don't do it publicly in the midst of this message. That's all. Don't stand up and do it, which I've had a colleague and friend tell me of a story when that happened one day, and it was pretty scary. So, but I just want you to know that we want to experience this together in good ways. So the first question we're really going to look at, let me just jump right into it after 9 minutes of introduction. why are there so many religions in our world today? There's a lot of different questions that came to me kind of connected to this. Why are there so many religions in our world? Why are there so many denominations? There was another question that was sent to me saying, is the God at the center of all the religions? Do the Jews worship the same God that we worship? Do the Muslims worship the same God that we worship? All of these questions are kind of built into this one phrase that I want us to think about today of why are there so many religions and why are there so many denominations in the world today? I don't know about your background, but I've got some guesses here when I'm going to ask these questions. How many of you were raised Nazarene? We're in the Church of the Nazarene right now. How many of you have a Nazarene heritage? As expected, the staff. Excellent. And Jeff, thank you. How many of you were raised Baptist? Anybody have a Baptist heritage? Excellent. How many of you Lutheran? Any Lutheran? Wow, lots of Lutheran. How many Catholic? That also was my anticipation. We all come from various backgrounds. What are some ones that I might be missing? Anybody want to shout out kind of your spiritual heritage, your spiritual background? Assembly of God. Yep. You say pagans? Yeah. No church? That's, yeah, true. Jewish? Actually, there's all different spiritual heritages that are represented here. The one thing that I wanted to just kind of acknowledge is this. Your heritage sharpens me. It encourages me. I go to church meetings all the time with pastors who are pastoring a bunch of Nazarenes who don't know their way out of the Nazarene church if they needed to find their way out of the Nazarene church. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're just the sense that that's all they've ever known. And I love the fact that we're kind of a melting pot group of people who come together and we're not hungry to follow a particular denomination, which we'll talk about. We're hungry to follow a God. And we can bring all of this together in a healthy conversation, in a healthy way. And I love it about who we are. I love it about who we are becoming. That isn't as important as our drive to want to be following this living God. So it motivates me. And even if your spiritual heritage, as Steve said, is atheist, don't believe in any God, and spiritual conversations were not a part of your upbringing at all, I celebrate that, and I celebrate the fact that you have found yourself to a place that's safe to ask great questions in the midst of your upbringing that didn't allow for some of that to happen. And so I embrace all of those spiritual heritages today, and that's difficult to say. What I want us to do for the next 20 minutes or so is just to kind of proceed with this great sense of openness and respect to where everybody has come from. So no matter where you've come from, no matter what your heritage or your lacking of spiritual conversation, we're respecting where you come from today, and I know that we're going to be a church that's going to be able to do that. I want to start off today by kind of defining some terms for you. In your bulletin insert, you have a place to take some notes if you'd like, and there's a couple of words listed there. I'm going to define three words that I think are important for us to make sure that we're stating the right way. The first word is religion. If you've been around here long enough, you know it's a word I really don't like to use much because I'm not really about religion as much as I am relationship with God. But religion is important to define. It's the belief in and worship of superhuman controlling power, especially a personal God or gods. This comes right out of the dictionary. When we're using the word religion, we're talking about big pockets of people. We're talking about Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, Christian, Jewish. We're talking about big groups of people. I've had this often asked to me, well, what religion are you? And this is a person that was like raised Baptist or whatever. I'm like, I'm the same religion as you. Like, and I didn't mean to talk down to them when I said it like that. I didn't say it like that. But we're talking about religion that is different than our next word, which is denomination. Denomination is this recognized autonomous branch off of the Christian church. So a denomination is like the Church of the Nazarene, Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic. These are different off branches of the greater religion. And I don't know if you know this, but even within the Muslim religion, there are different denominations. There are different pockets. That's why Iraq and Iran and all those places are truly a mess, is because they've been fighting with each other since Muhammad died. They have been trying to nearly annihilate each other since that time. And so there are different pockets within most every religion. Christianity is no different. The denominations we'll talk about in a moment are not always bad either. And I'll get into that in a moment. Another word, though, I feel like is important for us to look at is this word that was used a lot in my upbringing, it seemed like, and that was cult. Not because I was a part of a cult, but because it seemed like everybody wanted to label a different group a cult. So there are a couple of different ways you can define cult. First of all, a system of religious worship and devotion directed toward a particular figure or object. Oh my goodness, we're part of a cult. I mean, if you look at that definition, welcome to the cult, okay? The other definition I read was a misplaced or excessive admiration for a particular person or thing. Oh my goodness. I have a particular misplaced excessive admiration for Jesus. So apparently, I'm a cult leader. The door's right over there if I'm starting to freak you out. I wouldn't go out this one, though you could. It might be closer, but I'm just telling you, when we define this word cult, it gets a little goofy, doesn't it? So let's look at the third definition here. A relatively small group of people having religious beliefs or practices regarded by others as strange or sinister. Now, this makes it more comfortable of how we've probably used cult in our past, but here's the problem. Those who are in the cult don't feel strange nor sinister. Right? So for us to label anybody a cult means we have to view it that way, but they're certainly not going to feel that way. So we have to be pretty careful. It can get tricky at times when we start talking about denominations versus cults And I think that the key for me is to understand that cults often take something from the greater acceptance, the greater religion, and what they do is they begin to either add new revelations to it, or they begin denying some of the old traditional beliefs. Either way, what they're doing is they're creating a new groundwork and a new foundation of what that religion truly is, and that's what makes them a cult. And so we need to be careful. I think cults also tend to focus on exclusivity. In other words, they're the only ones who have figured this out. And they also tend to focus on isolation, which means they want to be very closed off and very careful that that's not shared. So we need to be careful when we're using these words. We can't use them interchangeably. Religion, the bigger, that's the big rocks. Denominations are the smaller little workings within that. And cults are the ones that really get twisted off in a particular direction that's not healthy at all. So with that in mind, what I want to do now is just kind of remind us of the foundation of the Christian faith. I want to start with the foundation of the Christian faith here, and then we're going to kind of work backwards in a couple of areas for the next little bit. But to talk about the foundation of the Christian faith, I don't believe we need to reinvent the wheel. As a matter of fact, for 2,000 years nearly, there have been agreed upon statements of faith known as creeds that have emerged that the church has embraced. Let me mention a couple. The Creed of the Council of Trent was drawn up by the Roman Catholics in the 1500s. This creed was created to emphasize the things that the Roman Catholics wanted to uphold that the then Reformation was starting to question. And so this creed was written in direct response to the Reformation and what was taking place going on with the creation of what's known as the Protestant movement today. We'll talk about that in a minute. The Nicene Creed was drawn up in the 4th century, and it is emphatic in affirming the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ, the idea that Jesus was all God. And it was done so because the Arianians at the time were denying that Christ was fully God. They saw him as a human being and nothing more. And so the church had to come together and create a creed that emphasized what was being attacked. They wanted to emphasize the deity of Christ. But the most ancient Christian creed is the Apostles' Creed, drawn up in the 1st or 2nd century, which emphasizes, quite honestly, the humanity, including the material body of Jesus. And the reason why the Apostles' Creed emphasizes the humanity of Jesus is because there was a group of people known as Gnostics who were really pitching the idea that Jesus was not human, that he was some kind of ghostly figure, some kind of appearance of a man, but he was not a man. And so the creeds were written in response to the opposition of its day. What I want us to do is just for the sake of kind of getting you involved in this, I want us to recite the Apostles' Creed together as it appears on the screen. And let's just read this out loud together as a church, kind of making it a part of what we are affirming as some of our foundations of Christian belief. All right, so let's put this up here on the screen. Let's read this together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. I can't read. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come judge the living and the dead. One more. I believe in the Holy Spirit, Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That is what has been commonly called the Apostles' Creed. And again, written for a very specific purpose. The very first words, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. The Gnostics did not believe that God could make earth because earth was filled with evil, and therefore God would not be a part of that. And that we believe in Jesus Christ, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Gnostics would not believe that God would ever take human form or human body. That there was never even a man in Jesus at all, just this appearance of a man. So it also says that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. You have to understand that in this day, when this was written in the 1st or 2nd century, there were stories of many gods who had been killed and resurrected. But they were given more as kind of myths or fables. But Jesus, on the other hand, died at a particular time, at a particular place in history, under the particular jurisdiction of a real man. And it was important for them to put that in there because of that. It mentions that he was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. And this is where the creed hammers home the point that he was really dead. That he was not some illusion, that he was not, you can't nail a ghost to a cross, right? So they put that language in there. He died, he had a real body, a real corpse, and a real tomb, and that body began to decompose and rot. This is what we believe. And it was important for the church in that early day to summarize our beliefs in something that we have now called a creed. So from the beginning of time, men have and women have been formulating statements of beliefs and creating, essentially, alliances around those forms, those statements of belief. So what we are experiencing today in terms of church and denominations really is nothing new. The thing that we have to keep in mind is that the foundation around our Christian beliefs is not found in the creed. Our foundations of our Christian faith is found in our Holy Scripture. And the creeds come from that. But the foundation of everything that we're going to be upholding as truth is found in the Bible, period. And if it's not there, then it doesn't need to be a part of a statement of belief. Okay? So it's really important for us to understand that. And that's from the basis that I want to answer some of these questions. So let's answer the religion question just for a moment. The question that says, aren't all religions just offering different paths to the same God? Well, in nearly every case, I want to emphatically answer that question with no. Not every religion is pointing to the same God. As a matter of fact, there is very little way that that could ever happen, though our culture is not accepting of my answer, quite honestly. I recognize that in our culture of tolerance and acceptance, that the answer of no is not a very popular one. I've not been popular most of my life, so I'm comfortable saying that, okay? But the reality is that if we are trying to believe that the same God has just different ways of getting to him, there is no way that I would see that these key components of every faith, they just don't line up. They do not line up. To be Christian, to put ourselves in the Christian category, we have to believe in the sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that sacrifice was made for your atonement, for you to be forgiven, to experience forgiveness of your sins. That has to be believed. That absolutely has to be believed. You can't believe that Jesus was a good man only. You can't believe that there was prophets of old and we'll take some and we're going to throw out some. You have to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came for a purpose, and that was to die for you so that he was the sacrifice for you, that his blood would wash over your sins and make you clean again. And if you don't believe that, then you're outside of what I understand Scripture to be proclaiming as truth. There are different religions who want to claim Jesus as good prophet. We'll talk about that in a minute. That doesn't fit. If we believe that our path to God includes this kind of belief, nothing less will work. And in our culture of tolerance, we can certainly be respectful of other religions, but we have to understand that there is only one religion that is true. And we have to stand on that today. In the case of Judaism, there's a lot of question here. The Jews for today, are they following the same God? I will say this. They are following the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, just like Christians are. However, the Jews have denied the reality of Jesus as their Messiah. Jesus fulfills every prophecy of the Messiah in their scriptures, and yet they deny him to be the Messiah, which means to me that they are therefore worshiping the shell of their God and not their true living God. To deny the Son of the Father means they're denying the Father. And so they're worshiping a shell of their traditions and worshiping a shell of God, but they are not worshiping the same God that you and I do, who had a son who sent him to die for you and I. Now, there's a great organization called Jews for Jesus. It's an amazing outreach of Jewish people who are seeing Jesus as Messiah, who are reaching out to their Jewish brothers and sisters, calling to them to help them see him as Messiah. A fantastic ministry, and God is doing incredible things through them, and God is calling back many Jews and helping them see this Messiah. As the Messiah being Jesus, and it's exciting to hear about that. When I think about the Jews of today, a passage of Scripture came to my mind that I wanted to share from Matthew 15. It's a time where Jesus is in the temple, he's in Jerusalem, and there's a group of religious leaders of their day who come and confront him, and they say, Jesus, why do your disciples refuse to wash their hands ceremonially before they eat like our traditions and our law dictates? And they question him, why are you varying from what we know to be truth? And wisdom of this Greek culture wasn't found in giving the right answers all the time. Wisdom was often found in responding to a question with the right question. And so Jesus answered their question of why this with another question. Well, why do you ignore the needs of your parents, which is in the Scriptures that you should not do, but you have found a loophole that you want to ignore the need of your parents? And so he answers their question with this other very direct question. But then he says this, very pointed words, you hypocrites. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, these people will honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. Now, this was Jesus' response to the Jews of the day. And I believe it could be seen as my response for the Jews of today as well, that there is lip service being played to a God, but they are missing the essence of who he truly is. And I also want to say this, we need to be careful that this doesn't become our own prophecy as well, that we get too stuck too many times in the rituals of religious behavior and miss the call to be relational with a living, loving God. We cannot get caught up in the ritual and serve God only with our lips and miss the relationship he's calling us to. And I want to move on to the Muslim idea on this. Many today, it is a very common thing to believe that the Muslims, Allah, their name for God, is the same God of Abraham. In fact, if you were to read the Quran, which I have not, but I've read people who have, Abraham and Jesus are both mentioned in Quran. Matter of fact, in your live event, I've posted a link to a video of a converted Muslim that I found to be very interesting. Just take it for that I found it interesting. So after church, you can click on that link and follow that. He's a part of a ministry called Changing Tracks, and it's just very fascinating, some of his research and his conversion to Christianity through it. But here's what I read. The Quran affirms Jesus' virgin birth and many miracles that he performed. However, all of this, according to Quran, took place so that Jesus could point people to Allah's favor.